All right, let me see. All right, looking at the book of Ephesians, you know, the first place I'm led to is into Revelation. You know, there is a letter to Ephesus, and that would be to the Ephesians. There is a message to them, shall I say. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." You know, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, this picture of the church identifies, I think, in this particular case with the corporate body. The messenger could be the body of Christ or the Holy Spirit. But it goes on to tell us that these things saith he, this is Christ, who holdeth the seven stars, and the seven stars identify with the body of Christ, the body of believers, the perfection of God's work in his body. In his right hand, we are at the right hand of the Father of Christ, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we've looked at these phrases before, and the seven golden candlesticks we know identify with the candlestick holders, a place where the candlestick is to be placed. It is the chandelier, if I may, or a candlestick holder, a lampstand. It is a picture of the corporate church. It's the place where the gospel should be expected to be heard. And he goes on to tell us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, "And I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." And we try those who claim to be prophets of the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." We try them by comparing what they have to say to the Bible. We become Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if what these people are saying are so. And so that's how we try them, which who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Of course, this message in this particular part is focusing directly, of course, on the body of Christ. And so I would suspect now this angel of the church of Ephesus is identifying with probably the Holy Spirit. But anyway, "and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted." And the laboring that we labor in is the bringing forth of the gospel. And the fainting that we have not fainted is from ceasing from bringing forth the gospel. We have not fainted. We continue to bring forth the word of God. "Nevertheless," now God is speaking to two sons. Abraham had two sons. He is bringing a message. It's a double message. It's a double sword. It cuts both ways. It is the message of a blessing and a message of a curse. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." And as God brings this message to the corporate body through the body of Christ, of course, there are two sons that the message is going to. So this message is to those who are not born again, those who are under the hearing, are very close to the kingdom, and some of those people whom are God's elect may become born again at some point in this church or some other place. "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And the first love that they had left is the Word of God. It's Christ himself. They have left their first love. They have gone into another gospel. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." And the first works, of course, is the bringing forth of the gospel. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give an ear, will I give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So with this message to the church of Ephesus, and the church of Ephesus identifies with the churches throughout time, all of the churches. There are seven churches, seven messengers, And literally, there is really one, only one corporate body. There are just many denominations, many different places throughout the world that we might find a church. But God is speaking to all of those who are under the hearing throughout the church age, particularly. This is what this message is for. Seven is the perfection. So the seven churches identify with the spiritual picture as being the perfection of the perfection of God's work in the corporate body by bringing the gospel. That is precisely what is in focus here in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. But we're only looking at this point, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which is identifying with the message to the church of Ephesus. And again, this message is to every church, just as the other six churches that God gives us information on in Revelation 2 and 3 also is a message to every church. And ultimately, the message is pretty much the same. Return unto the first love. Thou hast left thy first love. God just says it in different ways. But when we go into Ephesians, this being the first church, the first message, the first focus, a place where we can quickly and easily identify Ephesus with the Ephesians, we then... hang on a minute. Okay. We then can go into the book of Ephesians and see once what the book of Ephesians has to say, and see if we can relate a particular message to the body of Christ. And it's very interesting, being the first order of business to the message to the seven churches, being to the church at Ephesus, focusing in on the Ephesians, and particularly making the point that they have left their first love. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And ultimately, I think this first works is identifying with the work of Christ, what he has done. That's the first works. And we proclaim that gospel when we become born again. But the book of Ephesians, to give a quick overview, which we're going to look at this maybe to the entire book possibly today if we have time, starts off focusing in on predestination, which is precisely the big problem in the churches today and over the past 2,000 years. People have a problem with the gospel of grace, the true gospel of grace. You know, more often than not, people will claim the gospel of grace, but then they'll add the word "but," and then they'll add on to that gospel. You know, but you have to accept it. But you have to sign the other part of that check. But this or that or whatever they add to it. And God is clear that we are predestinated. But that seems to be the message throughout the book of Ephesians. It is the message on predestination. It is the message that God says that he hath made us to be accepted. We didn't become accepted because of anything we did. He made us to be accepted. And in this knowledge, he reveals the mystery of his will. We read in the book of Ephesians, God tells us of great mysteries. After ye have heard the word of truth, ye believed. You know, the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. And this gospel must be preached and we must respond. The Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of the hearers of the word. But the word must be preached. God must then first open the ears to make them a hearer of the word. And once a hearer, a doer. And so after you have heard the word of truth, after your ears have been opened, after you have heard, ye believed. The book of Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our sins. It tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It tells us that we are not to faint at the tribulation that is for you. And the fainting is the stopping of the declaring of the word of God. If we're declaring the word of God and we stop declaring it, spiritually speaking, we have fainted. We're no longer standing and declaring. We are as dead men. We are as asleep. We are silenced. And fainting is identifying with the tribulation. People faint because of the tribulation, because of the assault, because of the rejection of the gospel. The Lord tells us in Ephesians that Christ dwells in the hearts of the believers by faith. He tells us that there is only one body, and that is the body of Christ. That is the invisible church. That is the church that Christ adds to daily, such as should be saved. It is not a corporate church here or a corporate church there. There is only one body. He tells us that it is He who sends the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. He tells us that we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. And He commands us to put on the whole armor of God. And this is the exact message of the book of Ephesians. This is the focus of what the book of Ephesians tells us. And so therefore, here is the mind of Christian. Here is the way of Christian. And here is what Christian believes. And it all focuses back to the very same simple thing, the first works, which is the declaring the truth. And the first works and the declaring of that truth is that we are sinners saved by grace by the work of God. We are predestinated. God has foreknown us. He has made us to become accepted, and He reveals this mystery. And we become born again by the hearing of the Word of God. And prior to the action of God, we were dead in our sins. No man can accept Christ on his own. God has got to qualify him. He's got to put it, first of all, give him the ears to hear, and then give him a new heart to become born again and make us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and not according to the good pleasure of our will. The Bible is clear, crystal clear, that it is the work of Christ. You know, people who think as men think from the flesh and not from the Spirit, not from the mind of Christ, not seeking out the mind of Christ, they, of course, look at a gospel of something that they have to receive. And they reveal this idea in their speech as they speak, that is the things that they've done, that they're good people, they've accepted Christ, they believe, all the things that they've done. But right here in Ephesians, it is quite the contrary to that. God is very clear, and they deny this. They reject it, they deny it, they don't consider it. It is true that when we become born again, they put in the cart before the horse. We have to have the horse before the cart. When we become born again, we will, if given the time, accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We will do the good works. We will believe. We will have faith. But those are the things that happen after God has done a good work in us. And so we have to put it into proper perspective. We have to read the Bible as the Bible tells us, line upon line and precept upon precept. We cannot haphazardly read the Word and something that we must accept Jesus and go preaching that kind of a gospel, because that is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible commands us to preach the Word and cry out for mercy on behalf of the lost as the gospel falls upon the ears, the physical ears of the hearers, and we pray that God would open their spiritual ears that they might truly hear the gospel. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Again, a work of God, what He has done. He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, just here in the first 9 verses of Ephesians, God again, he makes it so clear. I don't know how anyone could miss it. They could only miss it because they deny the truth. They reject the truth. They don't want to hear it. They've got their ears covered. They just don't want to hear the words. But it is quite clear, and God doesn't cease. He doesn't cease throughout the book of Ephesians. He doesn't cease that we are dead in our sins. We are his workmanship and not our own. We are the work of God. It is his hand that builds, prepares the stone, we being those living stones, before he sets us into the temple, the body of Christ, become part of the Jerusalem above, to declare the gospel. So he goes on and tells us in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. We must hear before we can truly believe. We must be given spiritual ears to hear before we can truly believe. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, and God continues the message of salvation. He continues to tell us how it is his work and our sin-cursed condition and situation. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The air identifies with the place of conversation, and Satan controls the conversation in the world. He's the prince and power of the conversations. He's the prince and power of the air. It is through communications that men lust and build up their desire through their communications one to another. Satan dwells in the hearts of unbelieved people, unsaved people. He moves about unsaved people, him and his and the legions that follow him, and they feed off the sins of the flesh. They feed off the conversations of the world, which the conversations of the world brings the wisdom of this world, which brings deception and confusion. People don't know their purpose in life. They don't know the meaning of life, the purpose, the direction that they should be going through. So they follow their own desires, their fleshly desires. And Satan feeds off of that. That's his food. Snake food is the conversation of mankind. Snake food is the exercise of the sins of the flesh. That's the snake food. And so Satan dwells in the hearts of individuals and feeds off of the heart of man. So let's go back and reread that, Ephesians 2:2, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. We at the time past, we did walk the same way. We walked in the way of the world. We walked in the flesh, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan in all these conversations, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. And who are the children of disobedience? Those who say they know, we do, we know, and they don't do. Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past. See how God is identifying the prince and power of the air with the conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But it is God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in those sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Again, it is not something we have done, it is something Christ has done. He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together. We didn't stand on our own two feet and decide to declare the gospel. It is Christ who has risen of us up, a new man, to declare the gospel, to stand upon our feet, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We reign and rule with Christ. The 1,000 years of revelation, which is the completeness of whatever God has in view, brings us into eternity. When an individual becomes born again, they're going to reign, rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and the 1,000 is the number completeness. That 1,000 years identifies with eternity. It is the completeness of God's plan for that person, is to live and reign with Christ from that moment on into eternity. We all start at different places, but our eternity is the same. It is with Christ, eternity. So it's the completeness of his work within that individual that is in view when God speaks of that 1,000 years. He has raised us up together, and he has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through Christ, or through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. That faith is the gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if any man has to sign for that faith, sign up for that faith, that becomes a work gospel. If any man claims that he has to receive that faith, that becomes a work gospel. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He quickens us. And changes us. He raises us up, and he saves us through a gift, which is Christ himself. He is the gift of God. And he continues to build this picture up in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are not our own workmanship. We are the workmanship of Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. He has walk in them. He has made us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has prepared the work before us. And he has made us, we are the workmanship, he has formed us, he has created us, he has put into the hearts the things that we have in our hearts for the declaring of the gospel, unto good works. And he has ordained that we should walk in whatever path it is that he has prepared for each and every one of the believers, each and every one of his people. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's a very interesting statement. He's talking about the corporate church. Let's reread a couple of these verses here and see the picture. Wherefore, remember, when ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, Gentiles in the corporate body, the flesh is the corporate body, ultimately, spiritually speaking, that is the picture that God is giving us. The corporate body is the flesh. You were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh. They claim to be, because they look towards the physical circumcision, and they claim to be circumcised, yet they are uncircumcised. They have not received a circumcised heart, which are called the circumcision in the flesh, in the corporate body, in the church, made by hands, made by the work of men, that at the time ye were without Christ, that at that time ye were without Christ, when we were part of that church and not part of the true church of God, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the body of Christ. Israel is my son. Israel is the body of Christ. We are the children of Israel. And we were aliens from Israel, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise. Having no hope, we had no hope in ourselves, while we were under that condition. And without God, we did not have God, without God in the world. But now, once you become born again, once you become His workmanship, once He makes us to will and to do of His good pleasure, once He opens the ears that we might believe, hear, and believe and respond, now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 8, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Or unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men to see. This word men is italicized, it's not part of the original, but the focus is on all, and the all is identified or qualified as being those who are God's elect. To make all, because that's the subject matter in view here, that's precisely what God is speaking about, to make all, the focusing in on the body of Christ, because it is focusing in on the elect. As we read from the very beginning, we are predestinated. He has made us to accept. He reveals the mystery of His will through the hearing of the Word of God. And that after we have heard the Word of truth, we believed. Before that, we were dead in sins. We are His workmanship. And He commands us that we faint not. and to make all of God's elect, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to come to an understanding, to see, to have spiritual understanding, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by Christ, by faith of Him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. And so we are to glory in Christ. We are to represent Christ. We are to bring the light of the gospel. We're to receive the tribulation. When they say all manners of evil against us for His name's sake, we bless them who curse us. Do good to those who do evil to us. And pray for those who despitefully use us. And that brings the glory of Christ. That is the glory that we bring. That's our glory, which is the reflection of Christ, is the glory that we bring. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that inner man, of course, is the new man, the new creature in Christ. Ultimately, it is focusing in on Christ. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Will we become one with Christ, we in Him and He in us. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. That's the Holy Spirit. So that inner man is identifying with the spiritual. It is identifying with the new heart that Christ has given us. And He is identified in that heart, in that light. He is that light. That Christ may dwell in you in your hearts. That Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, which ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And when we look at this, we're now looking at the body of Christ. We're looking at the workmanship of Christ. We're looking at the holy city, Jerusalem, that comes down from heaven adorned as a bride. That is what God is speaking about. He describes that in the book of Revelations and talks about the foundations. Well, maybe we'll go look at that. Hang on a minute. Let's take a look at that. Hmm. Okay. Hang on 1 minute. Okay, 12. The focus is on the word 12, on the number 12, and when God describes the length, the depth, the width, the height, and He speaks of this in Revelation chapter 21, and the number 12 is constantly in view. We read in Revelation 21 verse 11 concerning the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, the body of Christ having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, all identifying with Christ the Word, the light of the gospel, Christ himself, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 messengers or angels, and names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 12 gates, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And here is in the measurement. And God's city is measured by his word. That is what it is measured by. He had a reed. A reed identifies with a pen. It is a part of a plant stem. And the purpose of that, and referred to as a reed, is for penning. And in this case, of course, penning the word of God. He had a golden pen or a golden reed, the Word of God, the Bible, to measure the mind of Christ, to measure the city. The city is the body of Christ, Jerusalem above, the holy city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is the messenger, and that is the body of Christ. 144,000 identifies with the body of Christ. The completeness of the body of Christ, from Adam to the last person being saved, is identified by 12, by times 12 times 1,000. That's 144,000, or 144 cubits, which is in view here, 12 times 12. According to the measure of man, that is the messenger. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And God goes on to describe this with precious stones, and he names and numbers the stones, and he talks about the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was like unto pure gold, as it were a transparent glass. So that is the temple of God. That is the measurement of God, and that is precisely what is in view here when we go back into Ephesians here, and we're looking at this height and this depth. Let's see where we were. Okay, I think we're in 15. I'll pick up in 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, the Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So here in Ephesians 4, we read this clear message that there is only one body. There are not two bodies. Christ is not divided. We're not Baptists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians dividing Christ and preparing for a war of words. My gospel is right and yours is wrong. We rest in baptism. We rest in the Presbyterian and in this idea or that idea. We rest in Christ, the Word of God. There is only one body, and that is the true Church of God. That's the message of Ephesians, one body and one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. You know, in Revelation, God speaks of seven spirits going to the seven churches. And there is only one Holy Spirit. Again, God is using the number seven to identify with the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit, His perfect work in this world. Just as He is identifying the seven churches as as the perfection of His work in the corporate body and the perfection of His work in the spiritual body. There is only one body and one Spirit. And just as there is only one hope of your calling, which is in Christ Jesus, there is only one Christ. He is the way, the truth, the light, and the door. There is one faith. It is His faith, faith to faith. It is the faith of Christ that we are saved by. That is the gift of God, which is Christ Himself that dwells richly in the hearts of those who have become born again. For He is seated in our hearts, ruling and reigning in our hearts. And we are seated with Him in that heavenly place. For the kingdom of heaven is within you. One Lord, one faith, and we have one baptism. And that baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and not the baptism by water. The baptism by water is represented as a picture of the thing to come. For it is the water, the Word of God, the water. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, which is the true baptism. It is the speaking, the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit moving through that Word and using that Word in the heart of the hearer, of the ears that He has opened, in order to respond, to take a seat in the heart of that individual, to make them to become born again, to make them to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that is the baptism that God has in view, not the ritualistic baptism of being sprinkled with water or immersed in water, where people make a big thing about, you must be baptized. One God. In Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily, the Bible tells us. And it's interesting that God uses the word bodily to make it clear that in Christ Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, is the Father complete, is the Son complete, is the Holy Spirit complete, the three persons, the triune Godhead in Christ Jesus. You know, how can we even comprehend such a statement, such an idea, that such a, you know, in God's creation, in one man, in something so minuscule compared to the creation of God, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's like trying to imagine, when you think about this, it's like trying to imagine taking a glass and putting the oceans of the world into one glass. One God, Christ is that God, and Father of all. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I think He spoke that to Philip. I think it was Philip that asked the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice. Philip, have I been so long with thee? He who hath seen me has seen the Father. One God, one Father, one Christ, who is above all and through all and in you all. It is He who dwells within us. It is the Word that dwells richly within our hearts. And you cannot have the Word without having Christ. They are one and the same. They are inseparable. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is the Word that dwells richly within our hearts. You cannot separate Christ from His Word. You know, the world will go and preach religion. They'll preach a God. But you cannot have the true God without having the door, the way into the kingdom, which is Christ himself. No man cometh unto the Father unless he goes through me, the Lord said. I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, I am the door. No one enters in unless they come through me. So you must have Christ to come to God. And yet there are many people who claim Christ, and they talk about Christ, and they claim to be born again, but they don't have his word. They don't have a relationship with his word. They're quick to speak. They're quick to accept the gifts they claim that God gives them, and they talk about this, that, or the other thing, but they are never still to listen to the word of God. Be still and know that I am God, the Bible declares. And they have never become still to know that he is God. Because that God, which is Christ, is known by his word. You know, we know men by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, they may speak a good note or two, and they might bring up a few verses, but you find yourself being pricked by the thorns and the thistles. Do you see the thorns and the thistles as they claim to bring forth the word of God and bring forth a precious pearl here or a precious stone there? And so the word of God, we cannot have a relationship with Christ unless we have a relationship with the word. And with the word, we will have a bent knee, because the word is Christ. So we will bend a knee to the word. You know, it has been said by some that you people worship the word. You bend your knee to the word of God as if the word of God is something that is God. Well, amen. The word of God is God, and we do bend our knee to the word. We do worship the words of the Gospels, the words of the Bible, not the book, not the print on the paper in the book, but the word, the essence, the life, the living word that comes off that page. That's where we bend our knee. We're obedient to that word. That is the mind of Christ that we respond to. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called by one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. It is God who sends the apostles. It is God who sends the prophets, and gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the okidome, the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, for how long? Till we all come into the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. He's going to continue to send the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers for the purpose of edifying the body until the last person becomes saved. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the tilius man, the perfect man. Christ is that tilius man, the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Only that word is reserved for Christ himself. The word is tilius. We have the English word perfect, and God speaks in other places maybe of the word perfect. But when he uses the word tilius, he is identifying with one person and one person only. Be ye tilius, even as the Father is tilius. And that word we appreciate in the English as perfect. But it is greater than the word perfect. I don't know that we can use any other word but the word tilius. Be ye tilius. To be tilius is to be Christ-like. It is to have Christ within us. We can only be tilius if Christ dwells richly within us, because it is Christ who is tilius and not we of ourselves. It is he that makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is his perfect word that dwells within us that makes us tilius, even as the Father is tilius. And the Father is spirit. And therefore God is speaking of our existence in spirit. And if we are born again in our soul existence, where we received our resurrected soul, where the light of the gospel dwells richly within us, it is the heart of the individual where a new heart was created. and a right spirit, the Holy Spirit, Christ himself, is dwelling within you, that is where you are Tilius. And being seated with him, joined with him, being one with Christ, makes us Tilius in the Spirit. Tilius with Christ. Perfect with Christ. In that perfect word. In his being. In Christ Jesus. As you know, we read about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Where we are one with Christ, and Christ is one with us. Let's go look at that. This is the prayer that the Lord prayed in the garden just before going to the cross, and we read in John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that the Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me, the elect, out of the world. Thine were they, and thou gavest them me, and they kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are in thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let's go back to the verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Be ye Tilius. For it is Christ and Christ alone who is Tilius. And if we are one with Christ, then we can relate to being Tilius as the Father is Tilius, being one with Christ and one with the Father, and the Father with Christ and Christ with us. One. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not for that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keepest them from the evil. They are of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them identifies with being brought under the word of God, to be blanketed by the word of God, to come under the hearing of the word of God, to be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, through the word, through Christ, through faith. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Be ye Tilius, one with God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect, Tilius, in one, that in the world. Well, that word Tilius is the word Tilio. It's the same word in a different appreciation. But Tilio or Tilius, in one. And that he, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. And of course, you know, that is identifying with being in heaven. When you become born again, you become part of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Where is heaven? Well, it's where the Tilius is, where the perfection is, where Christ is, where the eternal light is. It's where the Word dwells richly within us. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It is Christ within us, and we are seated with him, one with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them, Christ within us. So we become one with Christ. We are one body, one spirit with, well, it's the Holy Spirit that is within us, but we are, there is one body, the body of Christ, all believers, one with Christ, we with him and he with us. There is one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling richly within us, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is perfection. That is Tilius. Going down to verse 11 concerning the preaching of the gospel, not only with them, but also those who will believe by their words, which is his words. It's not another word. They are saying, thus saith the Lord. They are prophesying. They are declaring what God has put into their hearts, which is his word, the Bible, Genesis to Revelations. And for that purpose, he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, he gave the pastors and the teachers for that purpose, for the Tiliusing, the tillying, the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, right up until the ends of the world, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the Tilius man, upon all, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the complete body of Christ, unto the fullness of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Once we become part with the body of Christ, we can no longer be deceived. When people say, thus saith the Lord, we become Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. But speak in the truth and love, that they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, all believers, the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, the whole body of Christ, the joints of the body of Christ supplying, identifying ultimately with the blood flow or the marrow or the bones, which every joint supplieth, the working, the strength of God, the word, by the word of God, that every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that love is the preaching of the gospel. We're edified. That word edified is building up. It is the word okidomed. We are okidomed. We are edified. We are built up in Christ by the gospel. And the body edifies itself in love. In other words, it builds itself up by the preaching of the gospel. It strengthens itself up by the preaching of the gospel. As we look into the word line upon line, precept upon precept, here and there a little. Then he goes on and tells us, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That is the nature by which God has set things up. He has set things up in a family. There is the husband, there is the wife, and there is the children. And the wife is spiritually is the picture of the body of Christ. The wife is to be silenced in the church. The body of Christ is to be silent in the church. In other words, the body of Christ is to be silent in the body of Christ. If we are to hear any voice, any sound, it has to be a trumpet, the sounds of the trumpet, the declaring of the good news, line upon line. It has to be Christ himself speaking through us. That's the only sound that should be coming. And therein is the violation of the women in the churches. There is the violation of the churches, where the woman has stood up and claimed their own word. And they are declaring the word, and of course the women identifying with the people of the church is the point. And they are not silent. They have brought their own word. But the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. They reflect the truth that God is teaching us. It is the nature that he has created it by that teach us. You know, a lion is a lion and doesn't become a lamb. A snake is a snake and doesn't become something else. It is what it is, and it remains. The nature of what it is from the beginning of its creation till the end of this world, in order to reflect the glory of God, to give us some truth, some insights, to come to an understanding. The nature of these things cannot change, otherwise we would be confused. And therein is the same thing as the nature that he has created between a man and a woman for the purpose to represent the relationship between Christ and his church. That nature cannot be changed. It remains that way till the ends of the world. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing by the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And here is the mystery revealed. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know, I was just reading this morning in, I guess in Genesis, and what was it, Exodus? I don't remember. But when Moses left, it must have been Exodus. When Moses left Egypt and came up out of Egypt, he took the bones of Jacob. You know, I was just talking with my wife about that not long ago, and my memory was I thought that Jacob was not buried in Egypt. And the bottom line is he wasn't. He originally was buried in Egypt, but then Moses took his bones out to bring it back into the land of promise. Just one little statement, and if you miss it, you kind of miss it. But when you look at that and realize that, and that embarked me on a study on bones. I've looked at bones before, but never in-depthly. And so now I'm looking in-depthly on bones. Very interesting picture. And here, God is using, immediately made me think of these bones that God is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 5. We are members of his body, the body of Christ. But he goes further than that, and he talks about of his flesh and of his bones. We have a fleshly body. And we have bones, and God is talking about the flesh and the bones being part of the body of Christ, the members of his body. We are the body of Christ, both physically and spiritually. And this is, I think, further pictured in the idea at the end of the world when Christ talks about us to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must bid on immortality. You know, God speaks about raising, resurrecting the bodies of the dead. And then those bodies being brought back together in its original physical form to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Even the body of Christ was taken up. Christ dwells within his body that was changed into a spiritual eternal body, whatever an eternal spiritual body is, but is not fashioned after this world. It's fashioned after another world that we understand as being spiritual. Moses was taken up, his body, and others. We have Enoch, who was taken up, the seventh from Adam, as the Bible records. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined to the body of Christ. The King James puts it, and shall be joined unto his wife. His is focusing in on Christ. Is focusing in on Christ. It's Christ's wife, Jerusalem above. And they too, the body of Christ, the body of believers and Christ, shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let everyone so particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And then God brings this book of Ephesians to a finale. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." And he ties this all together. It's all tied by the body of Christ, the word of God dwelling richly within us. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And how are we to be strong in the Lord? We're strong in the Lord when we're strong in his word, when we're diligent in the word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And the power of his might, the power of his might is Christ himself, the word of God. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, which is the word of God. The entire armor identifies with the word of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the high places identify with the churches. It is the pulpit, the place where the gospel is to be expected to be declared. It's the place where the world points to when they ask, "Where do we find God?" You'll find him over there in that building. It is the outward reflection of where God is to be found. And yet he is not found there anymore. People are wearying themselves to find the door. Death flees from them. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, for that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And indeed, this is the evil day. When we've come into the great tribulation, the time of darkness, the time of trials, the time of proof, we've come into the evil day, when the abomination of desolation has been standing where it ought not to be found. When we recognize that, and the body of Christ is commanded to come out of her, my people, that you be not partners with her, that you be not partners with her deeds, with her sins. Come out, come out. Let's see the language that God gives us concerning this picture. We find this in Revelation 18. "And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried," and this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, moving through the body of Christ to declare the message, come down from heaven, declaring the message out of the mouth of the prophets of God. And they have great power. It is the word of God. That's the power we have, great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. We declare the light of the gospel. The earth is lightened with his glory when the gospel goes forth. And he cried with a strong voice. That's the Holy Spirit crying with a strong voice, saying, commanding, Babylon the great is fallen. It's become the habitations of devils. That's to insinuate that it wasn't always the habitations of devils. It has become the habitations of devils. You know, there's no other place that God could be speaking of other than the corporate church here in Revelation 18. Search the scriptures and see. It's the only place that could be referenced. They've become the habitations of devils, the hole of every foul spirit, a cage. It has become a cage, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. They have been chained onto Satan. They are in bondage to Satan. You know, we go back into Revelation and we look at the chronology of end time events, and we see the four horsemen and the fourth horseman coming. I think it's the fourth, and he has balance in his hand. Or is it the third? The third horseman comes. He has a balance in his hand. That balance is the yoke of bondage. That's a much more proper translation, is the yoke of bondage. The word balances in his hand is presumptuous. It is not literal in the word, it is presumptuous. Because when you study the word that identifies with the King James word that uses balance, you'll discover it is always the yoke of bondage. But because there is a measurement or a weight being put in place in around that word, it is presumptuous that it is a balance. But it is the yoke of bondage. That's what he has in his hand. He's got the yoke of bondage. A measure of wheat for a penny, see thou hurt not the oil. It is the yoke of bondage. Babylon the great is fallen, and fallen has become the habitations of devils, the hole of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's a prison. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her. That's the leaders of the churches, the kings of the churches, the kings of the earth. And the merchants of the church are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, we could tie those kings with the 10 kings that rule 1 hour with the beast. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. She has rewarded the body of Christ with death, with silence. She has killed the two witnesses, and therefore the body of the two witnesses, the corporate churches, the place that was sanctified, the holy city that once was the holy city, has become a harlot. And so the dead bodies, the dead churches layeth in the streets spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And that's how she rewarded the body of Christ that has brought the gospel. That's the final results of the relationship between the harlot and the body of Christ. The woman adorned with the true gospel, the light of the world. That's the reward that she has rewarded you with. Death, silence. And therefore, reward her even as she has rewarded you. Give her death and give her silence. She laid wait for her own blood. In the process of killing you, she killed herself, because now there is silence in the church. There's silence about the space of a half an hour, as the Bible records. This half an hour is identifying with this 1 hour, and that hour is a 7-year period. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her. The body of Christ has come up out of great tribulation. After 3.5 days, they stood upon their feet. The pumanazo, the word of God, entered back into them as they declared it as they came out of the church, out of the corporate body. But the corporate church continues in great tribulation, where the body of Christ comes up out of great tribulation, up onto the mountain. They continue in great tribulation for another 10 years. till the end of the world. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, who double to the work according to her work. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. She gets a double death, a double portion. And that double portion brings her right into the lake of fire, to eternity. Why? Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, because she said in her heart, I am the queen. I'm not a widow. I'll see no sorrow. And that word sorrow, I believe, is identifying directly to the beginning of the judgment upon the corporate church, the beginning of tribulation. The Bible speaks and calls this time period, which is the beginning, which is not, the end is not yet, but this is the beginning of sorrows. She's saying, I'm not going to see no sorrows. And what's the sorrows? What is the beginning of sorrows? Famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. I will see no sorrow. I will see no famine. There will not be a famine in the land. There'll be a great revival in the land. That's what she continues to teach. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. That's the whole tribulation, great tribulation. That's the whole judgment upon the house of God, 23 years long. Therefore, in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And then he continues, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. And she is burning right now in the field, spiritually speaking, because what is the first thing that God has done after the famines have come upon the earth? He then removes the body of Christ, but he has to separate them, and he separates the wheat from the tares. And the first thing he does is he separates the tares first, and burns them, brings them into the fields, binds them and burns them. And then he gathers the wheat into his barn, up into the mountain. Come out of her, my people. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Couple more verses. We'll jump down to the end of this chapter, I think it is. Yeah, we'll jump down towards the end of this chapter. Maybe we should read the whole chapter, because it probably is. We'll read the whole chapter. For strong is the Lord God who judges them. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth, the kings of the rulers, they would be the preachers of unrighteousness in this case. They've come as angels of light, but Book of Revelation chapter 9 defines them as coming with crowns on their head, as if they were as crowns of gold. In other words, they're not crowns of gold, but they appear to be crowns of gold. They still appear to the world as being those are the kings of the kingdom of heaven, declaring the truth, which is actually the lie. You know, I listened to many, many people from many, many different places and sources, and I listened to them. They may or may not go to church or anything. Many of them don't. They might go occasionally. But they talk about the church being the place where God is at. That's what they talk about, the church as the corporate body, as that's where truth is found. And so they don't know. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication, they've committed spiritual fornication with the corporate body, with the church, ultimately with the beast, with the harlot. They've committed fornication and lived deliciously. They've had the word of God. I read different things from different organizations, and I know that they speak about the church. They continue to speak about them being churchgoers. I'm thinking of one organization particularly, which is for homeschoolers. I get a magazine, and they fight the battles in the courts to maintain constitutional strengths for homeschoolers, and so they support you if you had to go into a problem with court. They'll send a lawyer out if you become part of their organization, and I read some of the things in their magazine sometimes. You know, stories. And they declare certain things about God and church and so on and so forth. And they sound so good. I mean, they've got a lot of good sayings, a lot of good thoughts, a good verse here and there. They sound so good. They look so good. But the churches are dead. They're related to the church. They're tied into churches. You know, different churches. Not it's not one church. This I'm sure a person goes to that church and that person goes to this church and they encourage that. But they're dead. But they sound so good. The world sees the things in the churches as the place where the Word of God is. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, the harlot, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Now, I just want to insert a possibility here, because I was reading through these two verses. These kings in this particular case could have been past tense kings, because they're out. It appears that they're out. And that being the case, there could be the kings of kings. So I just want to clarify that that's a possibility in verse 9. It probably is the case. When we get to Revelation 18 in our Revelation study, which we're moving along in little by little, we'll see where we end up with on verse 9. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and of silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and in all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men." And each one of those words have a spiritual appreciation. You know, when we get into this chapter again, we'll go to each one of these. You know, this idea of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet identifies with a gospel being preached. It identifies with a covering. It identifies with the colors of royalty, the covering of royalty. It identifies with the Word of God. The iron identifies with the law. The brass, the wood, the marble, all these precious stones and pearls identify with the Word of God, and so on. But we'll look at that another time. This is too much to look at. Let's see. Where are we? "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, going back to that 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught.'" And when did that happen? That's when the voice was removed. As we're going to see, the city is become a harlot, and the voice was removed. "Come out of her, my people." That's the final blow. That's the final eternal blow in a corporate body. Once they have brought Christ to an open shame, they cannot be brought back into the fold again. They are forever lost in eternity. Now, individually, it's a different story. We're talking about a corporate church now. The individuals in the church, they could respond to the gospel out of the church. But collectively, as a corporate body, they are lost forever. They cannot be brought back in. It's the principle that God has set up in the Bible. And so, here we have this picture. "For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught." And it comes to naught in the final blow when the body of Christ was removed. That's the end of that 1 hour. And the beginning of that 1 hour would be the time of darkness. We've looked at that. We just recently done. Matter of fact, I think we did a study on that last Lord's Day. But anyway, in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dusts on their head, and cried, weeping and railing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So there is the relationship of the hour. She's made desolate in the 1 hour. For in 1 hour, some time period, she is made desolate, the end of the hour. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty messenger or angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall a great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all, lost forever, cannot be brought back in. And the voice of the harpers, and here is the silence, the voice of the harpers, this is the silence complete and eternal, the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And we know the music is the music of the Word of God. It is the playing of the harp. The picture of playing the harp could identify directly with Psalms itself. But it identifies with the whole world, the whole Word of God. The sounds of the instruments, the harps, the musicians, the pipes piping forth. We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. The trumpeters, trumpeting out the sound of judgment, shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsmen, the pounding of the stones, the preparing of the stones outside of the temple, in the outer courts, in the courtyards, in the little buildings surrounding the temple. Okay, the stones were prepared, and you can hear the tapping of the stones, the cutting of the stones by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, Christ Himself being that stone cutter, preparing each and every one of us individually for a place to be set into the temple. And when that stone is completely created in such a fashion as Christ the Master Builder desires, it is then placed into the temple and becomes part of the building, the holy building, the eternal building, the body of Christ. We are living stones built up for a dwelling place, a temple of the Lord. And so there'll be no more sounds at all, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. They'll hear no more the preparing of the grain, the crushing of the grain for the purpose of the making of the bread for the feeding. It is a spiritual picture of the gospel going forth. The sounding of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And where else could this possibly be? How can anyone understand, is it anything else other than the place where the gospel was to be preached, the corporate church? And the light of the candle God will remove. That's the warning of the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3. Return unto your first love. Oh, he's going to remove the candle, the light of the gospel. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom, that's Christ himself, he is the bridegroom. And of the bride, that's the body of Christ. And the bridegroom is heard through the bride, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the corporate churches of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations or all denominations or all churches deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth or in the churches. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. So we see that this sound, this silence, this darkness, we wrestle not against flesh and blood in verse 12, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we just saw the language of the evil day, and it is our day. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, you better have your Bible. Don't have your church. Don't have your teachers and preachers to depend upon. Have your Bible. Take on the whole armor of God. Be a Berean and have your armor. Have your Bible. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand is to declare the true word of God. You can't to stand and declare the true word of God unless you have the armor of God, unless you have the word of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Christ is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the word of God. The truth is the word. And having the breastplates of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. He is our breastplates of righteousness. Again, the word is in view. And each and every part of the armor of God goes back and identifies with the word of God. Righteousness identifies with Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, were to be standing, were to be shod, were to be shoed with the gospel, were to walk in the gospel of peace, the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Christ is our faith, faith to faith. He is the word, again, the word of God, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the knowledge, or the helmet of your salvation, which again is the word of God. The knowledge of our salvation comes from the Bible. Work out your salvation with great fear and trembling. Have knowledge. Know that you're saved. Put on the helmet of salvation, the knowledge of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching wherewith unto with all perseverance and supplications of all saints. And that's the end of the book of Ephesians. And we see clearly how the message of Ephesus leads us right into the book of Ephesians. And just to just do a quick overview of the message of the book of Ephesians, it identifies with the message of predestination. It is the very core of man that denies and rejects and does not want to hear that kind of message. We have a free will. God says no. Those of us who are born again are predestinated. It is He that has made us accepted. We haven't made ourselves accepted. We are unworthy. And it is His will, this knowledge, it is the mystery He reveals to us, the mystery of His will, the mystery of the fact that we too are responding, that we, it is His will that we would respond. And He tells us that we've believed after that we've heard the word of truth, and we can't hear the word of truth without our ears being open. God tells us before that we were dead in our sins, and we become the workmanship of Christ, and we are commanded not to faint in the tribulation that He has prepared for you. We are to continue to declare the truth, no matter how much rejection we get, and hatred we get, and denying we get, and all manner of evil that is set against us falsely for His name's sake. That's how we know, part of how we know that we are children of God, that in the face of all that, we continue to stand fast, to stand in the truth. And Christ dwells within our hearts, through faith, and that faith is the faith of Christ. And the Bible we read in Ephesians clearly tells us that there is one body, the body of Christ. And there are not two churches, there is one church. It is the invisible church. It is the church that Christ adds to daily, such as should be saved. And He builds us up, He edifies us, by sending us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, in order to edify the body of Christ, to build it up through the preaching of the gospel. And we are members of the body of His flesh and of His bones. And that there's a great mystery about that, you know, Christ will take the body of the believers, the physical fleshly bodies, and God, for some reason, requires that dead body, that fleshly body, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, to become a spiritual, eternal body. That body does not burn up with the sin-cursed earth and everything else in it, and all of unsaved man. It doesn't burn up in there. God changes it in the twinkling of an eye, He says. I don't understand why, but that's what he says. We know in order to become a son of God, we must first become a son of man. That's a prerequisite. To which of the angels does he call son? You know, Christ is the firstborn among many. He becomes a man, and he is the son of God, and he is called the firstborn among many. And he makes us, to will and do of his good pleasure, he makes us to be able to cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. When we see him, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. And so we are sons, and we've come from this world. We're first born of men to become born of God. Again, another prerequisite. God requires it this way. I don't know why he doesn't clearly tell us, but he makes it clear that this is the process by which sons of God come from. And he makes it clear that at the end of the world, that this fleshly body is changed in the twinkling of an eye, that this mortal must put on immortality. So, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And there is one body, and we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God, especially in the evil day. And we are in the evil day, in the hour of judgment. All right. If anybody has any comments or corrections about this study we've looked into Ephesians, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic. Any questions or comments, I'm going to get off the mic, and we'll take any questions that anyone might have or any corrections that someone might have.